Man, that's so cool. I love that. I love getting to see all those little pictures and those little moments of Christ's life and all the miracles and all the love that he outpoured on people and in this world and just his ultimate passion, dying on the cross for us and the resurrection. Man, just getting to remember all of those things should just bring us to our knees and worship. I'm pumped to be here today on Easter Sunday with all of you. Welcome, Providence. Welcome, church. On the live stream right now, we're so glad you're here with us, and it's just so encouraging to know that you're all logged in at home, gathered with people. Maybe some people I don't even know watching the service right now. I got a lot of your texts. Happy Easter, and I want to say that to you. Happy Easter, and welcome all of you guests. Live stream guests that we don't get to see that very much, but you're all over the country. We're pumped you're here with us as well. And it's going to be a good day. And it's been neat just to be able to have these little moments last few weeks doing something a little different and seeing a lot of you guys come and checking in with us and saying you're praying for us. We're encouraged that you want to be part of what's happening here in Montevallo at Providence Church. And so it's going to be a good day. I'm pumped about Jesus, but I'm also kind of sad about the state of the world we're in. I've been looking at the media for the last month, and it's become abundantly clear to me we are living in a world of broken promises. The world and the enemy, since the beginning, have been writing checks that just can't be cashed. They've been promising the hope of satisfaction and fulfillment and knowledge and power and status, money, possessions, the pursuit of whatever your heart desires. And we've seen the same sad story play out ever since. This lie was in the garden at the beginning of time when Eve met the enemy who said, "Did God really say if you eat of the tree, you'll die?" That's not true. And through temptation and coaxing, Eve rejected God's way and gave the fruit to Adam, and he rejected God's way. And we've been in the same sad story since the beginning. And it's been with us throughout the Bible. We see it play out. Just God's people, he does great miracles for them. He delivers them. And all along the way, they worship him for a little while, and then they reject their purpose and they walk away from God and they complain and they pursue other idols and they put other things before God. And then judgment comes and on and on and on. The sad story plays out. Judgment comes, and then they're restored, and it played out through all of history, and it's carried on to this very day in the history of our world. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. So that means every type of affliction and pain and hurt and sickness all flow from the curse that was brought about by Adam's first sin. And the sinful nature passed into mankind, and it's been present. And so we see the sickness of COVID-19 has made it super clear for us to put our hope in the here and now and the things of this world is a futile pursuit that will leave us coming up empty, coming up wanting. As the economy of the world hangs on the precipice of a plunge that could bring our world into ruin and war and famine, we see decades of wealth and savings lost. We see individuals that have spent a lifetime saving for money and just a pursuit of education, entrepreneurship, working their way up in their jobs, accumulating possessions. For many of them, it's taken only a matter of 4 weeks for all of it to crumble to pieces. It's amazing what's happening right now. The world and the enemy have been writing checks promising safety, security, pleasure, satisfaction. And it seems like at a time like this would be the perfect time to cash in on those checks, right? Those promises. That's why you keep checks like that. It's for moments like this. And now in 2020, our true moment of need, COVID-19 is on the loose. People have tried to cash these checks. in the world and an enemy has spilled these lies to us. And we find that the Bible has been making it clear all along, there's nothing there. They've been exposed for lies. So many have tried to cash in on their promises, expecting to receive peace, expecting to have our fears released, expecting to find hope in these pursuits. And sadly for many, Solomon's sentiment in Ecclesiastes 1, 14 through 15 rings truer than ever. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun, and I found everything to be futile. The pursuit of the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. These promises are lacking. But for us as Christians, Easter should serve as a powerful reminder that there's a different way. And we're going to learn today from 2 Corinthians 1, 18 through 22, that we serve a God who promises us everything we could ever dream of: salvation, satisfaction, assurance, and glory forever through his son, Jesus Christ. And when God gives us a check like that of eternal life, we won't be put to shame when we try to cash it. Because when Jesus rose again from the grave after dying for us, everything we've ever known changed that day. God said yes to us forever. It's really cool. Really cool stuff. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through 22 today. Before I explain how all of this intro relates to these verses, let me give you a little background of where we're at. Okay, so Paul is writing the third letter to the church at Corinth. It's an important city in Greek, Hellenistic, and Roman times, located in the isthmus, which connects mainland Greece with Peloponnese. Okay, this was a city Paul and his colleagues had connected with on their missionary journeys to reach the Gentiles, the non-Jewish nations, and spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. So Paul has this kind of church that he's trying to reach that needs a lot of TLC, a lot of tender love and care, affection, right? Paul spent a lot of time trying to get them to leave behind their pagan, their kind of pre-Christ ways of thinking, and it got real for a little while with this church, okay? Paul got to the point where he had to say some really hard things to them, but he loved them enough not to beat around the bush. He shot straight with them. He kept it real. And as he did so, just like, you know, we've been through times like that where people shoot straight with us, and it can be frustrating, especially when you don't understand immediately. You don't understand what's going on. You don't see the fullness of what they're saying. It just takes a while for it to sink in, right? It can be hard. We have the propensity to get defensive, and that's what happened to the people at Corinth. So in 2 Corinthians, Paul spends a lot of time reaffirming his love for the church. Verse 18, we find ourselves in the middle of Paul apparently answering some people in the church who are questioning if Paul and his partners in ministry are really for them, if they really care about them. And Paul, as he does with everything, bases his answer first on God's characteristics. He's going to answer in such a way that reveals his theology about God and his nature. Listen to his response. 2 Corinthians 2, 18 through 20. As God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who we proclaimed among you, Silvanus, Timothy, and I, did not become yes and no. On the contrary, in him, it is always yes, for every one of God's promises is yes in him. Therefore, through him, we also say amen to the glory of God. I love this response because it's so chock full of theology. Oh, that we could be like Paul and let our words and actions towards others be based around our theological understanding of God's character and nature. That should be a challenge for all of us as we leave here. Always have a reason for what we're doing and why we interact with people the way we interact. It should always point back to what we believe about God and his character. And so Paul starts with this. In order to understand Paul's response better, though, I want to break into some manageable takeaways, okay? And so here's the first big takeaway I see in the passage. Number one, God's answer to us is yes in Christ. It's yes in Christ. So remember the question, Paul, are you for us? And here's the answer. Verse 18, as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. What he's doing right now is really important. If you ever have a counseling situation with someone who is doubting, fearful, anxious, the first place that you should always direct them to is God's character, namely his faithfulness. So he's saying, think about God right now and his faithfulness. Dwell on how he's come through for us, how he never fails. Remember those things. Think about God's faithfulness first, okay? And I've got a lot of chance to practice this with COVID-19. I'm just calling up our people and trying to care for them and people that we've been ministering to and connections. One of the things that I've seen a lot is just people have worries and they have anxiety and they have fear. But oftentimes we're so focused on the circumstance and the big monster instead of remembering how big our God is. And I always want to say, remember God. Remember him right now. Right now you're so focused on you and the situation and your finite ability to handle it. We need to focus on God's faithfulness for a little bit. Remember how God's always come through. And it's amazing to see how drawing people's thoughts to God's deeds in the past is like a soothing balm to an open wound. There's a lot of relief, and it can begin to help jumpstart recovery and repentance, okay? And so that's what Paul's doing here. He's saying, let's remember the question again. Paul, are you for us? Answer, Paul's giving, is God faithful? Is God faithful, Corinthian church? Rhetorical response should be, of course God's faithful, of course. Okay, think on that. And then he goes on, he says, as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. What's the implication here? It's yes, right? Paul continues, well, if God is for you and he's faithful to you, so are we. Our answer to you is yes as well. Our message to you wasn't yes and no. We aren't trying to deceive you. It's never been that way, Paul's saying. Then Paul takes a deep dive into the depths of God's care for them. He goes in verse 19, he says this, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom Silvanus, Timothy, and I proclaimed among you, did not become yes and no. He starts with the gospel. Okay, remember, God's faithful. How? Remember the gospel we taught you. Remember, Jesus, who came to this earth, God in the flesh, came, took on human flesh, dwelled among his people, the God who dwells in unapproachable light, who's holy, who can't be touched, who can't be approached. We're not allowed to be in his presence. That same God sent his only Son to this earth, God in the flesh, dwelled among us, lived a perfect life that we sinful humans couldn't live, did signs and miracles and wonders that had been prophesied for ages, was everything he said he would be. He had the power over the elements. He had the power over people's sickness and health, the human body, and went to the cross and took the punishment that we deserve, we rightfully should have had, took the Roman punishment of crucifixion, one of the most heinous ways to kill and prolong suffering ever devised by human beings. So much that he was bloody. People couldn't even tell what he looked like. He was naked. He was carrying around a cross with a back that had been whipped with a cat of nine tails, countless number of times, flesh exposed, that kind of death. And he ultimately died, was separated from God. But the story doesn't end there. What we believe and what we know to be true and what history tells us is that Jesus didn't stay in the grave. After 3 days, he rose again, defeated death, had the keys of death and Hades in his hands. Right now we know he ascended to heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father, as King. It's amazing. We serve this God. And if we believe in him and put our faith in him, the word says, and trust in him, not of works, not anything we could do, put our faith in Jesus, we can be saved and have this eternal life, be saved forever with a relationship with Jesus, living in what we were created to be satisfied in, knowing God fully forever and ever and ever. That's the gospel that Timothy and Paul and Silvanus preached. He's saying, remember this truth. Is God faithful? Yes. How so? He sent his son Jesus to die for us and fulfill everything that God had ever meant for mankind. So this gospel we proclaim to you, was it a lie? No, it wasn't. It was the truth, right? Verse 19 says, this gospel did not become yes and no. On the contrary, in him it is always yes. In him, Christ, it is always yes. Literally, the decisive yes happened in Christ. God's heart's not divided towards us. Christ means yes. God says yes to you in Christ. He says yes to me in Christ. Before Jesus, if you tried to approach God, the answer was no. No, you cannot come in here. You cannot be near me. God, can I be in your presence? No. Can I live forever? No. Can I have happiness, contentment, fulfillment, peace? The answer is no, 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 and no. You can't have any of those things. You only get one thing. You get punishment away from me. We know this, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him. But after Jesus, everything changed. God's answer became yes to us. If the circumstances of life or God's people ever tempt you to doubt and fear your standing with God, think upon the life of Jesus, his cross, his resurrection from the dead. God's answer to us was yes. So by the work of Jesus, God answers us with a yes in Christ. But our second big takeaway is this. God fulfills every promise to us through Christ. So he says yes. And not only that, he goes back and he remembers all of the promises he ever says. And he says, yes, all of them are going to be fulfilled through Jesus. Verse 20, for every one of God's promises is yes in him. The word promise appears in the Bible more than 100 times. So it's a big deal. 1,000 promises are listed in what the Bible says about praise and promise. It's a book you should read about God's promises. Thousands more are listed in Samuel Clark's 200-year-old classic, Precious Bible Promises. Just if you want to find all the promises, these are good reads for that. Some have suggested that there may even be up to 30,000 promises contained in Scripture. Herbert Lockyer, in his volume, All Promises of the Bible, tells the story of Everett R. Storms, a school teacher in Canada who made a detailed study of promises. During his 27th reading of the Bible, a task which took him a year and a half, Storms came up with a grand total of 8,810 promises, 7,487 of them being promises made by God to humankind. Okay, so there's a ton of promises. A lot of people haven't figured out how many there are, but there's just multitude of them. Friedrich Wilhelm Kumacher said, God's promises are virtually obligations that he imposes on himself to keep. Pretty crazy. That's a powerful person to impose obligations on yourself that you have to keep because of your nature. It's amazing. And it's amazing that we serve a God who is faithful to do what he says he's going to do when he says he's going to do it, not just once. Not just on the cross, he spent all of human history coming through for his people like he promised he would. I always love characters in sports that you see, the ones that just talk a lot of smack. A lot of people say this. I hear news commentators, I watch First Take a lot, and they're always talking about these people who are like making these predictions about the how the game's going to go and like how many touchdowns they're going to catch or what they're going to do to the opponent, you know, all those kind of things. And they say, like, be careful. They might be writing checks they can't cash, right? Like they don't know how it's going to turn out, and they're giving them some bullet board talk, right? I got to watch the fight, Wilder versus Fury. I don't know if any of you guys got to watch that. It was this big heavyweight round two fight that happened not too long ago. Between some two guys that were undefeated except their last fight, they had come to a draw. So this was a really big deal they built up. But both guys were just really making a lot of promises. Dante Wilder said he was gonna send Tyson Fury out in a body bag. He claimed that, okay? And Tyson Fury said, I'm gonna knock him out. And everybody was like, Tyson Fury never knocks people out. How is he gonna do this? And they questioned him. But it was pretty amazing what ended up happening. Tyson Fury, he put on a bunch of weight so that he can lean all over his opponent. And he dominated Dante Wilder. He just crushed him. It was a fight. It went 7 rounds, but he ended up knocking him down twice. And one time he hit him and knocked him down and messed up his equilibrium, hit him right in the ear. And then he ended up knocking him down for a TKO victory. So he did exactly what he said he was going to do. And one of the things that I saw, everybody was just amazed, because they say usually people talk trash like this and it's just promotion. But he came in with a plan to do exactly what he promised we'd do, and he did it. And not many people can say that. And it was pretty impressive, right? And so this is just a small little picture of what our God is. Like, God doesn't just hope he's going to knock people out. God knows he's going to knock out the enemy and death. He promised to knock out the enemy and death. He promised to do it, and he did it through his son Jesus, emphatically through the resurrection that we celebrate today on Easter. And not only did he promise those things, he promised so much more to us, and it's all done. It's a KO victory. We are living in that reality as champs of the world alongside God because of his yes in Christ. How so? Paul answers in verse 20, for every one of God's promises is yes in Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises God has ever made to mankind. And Jesus made a similar claim about himself in the Gospel of Luke 24. So Luke 24, verse 44 through 49 says this, he told them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to the understanding of the scriptures. He also said to them, this is what is written, the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are the witnesses of these things, and look, I am sending you what my Father has promised. Really cool stuff. So he goes back and he says, the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, you guys know them very well. That was all about me. Jesus, that was all about me. You thought it was some other figure or some other type of Messiah coming. No, like this was about me. This was talking about me. I was in the beginning, John says. Everything was created by me and for me and through me. And everything that God's promised and prophesied about would happen and would come and give mankind redemption for their sins and ultimate forgiveness and right standing with God, and spread the glory of God all over this planet. It was all about me. When you read scriptures, and he gave them understanding, it says, he went back and showed them how all the things that scripture had ever talked about were about him and how he was the fulfillment of those things. He kept his promise. He kept the promise of God. When the disciples came looking for Jesus in the grave after he had died, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were already there, and they said in Luke 24, 6 through 7, what are you looking for, the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, it is necessary for the Son of Man to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day. Don't you remember his words? Well, this is what happened. Don't look for him here among the dead. He's alive, and he's waiting for you. It sounds a lot like verse 20, for every one of God's promises is yes in Jesus, right? Pretty cool stuff. So Paul, going back to our story, Paul's saying to the Corinthians, my heart is not divided towards you because God's heart is not divided towards you. If you belong in Christ by faith, then everything God could possibly give you for your good, he has signed over to your account in Christ through what he accomplished with his resurrection. No more uncashable checks. You hear the same answer at every point. It's the promise. Is this promise in my account? The answer is yes. Is this promise in my account? Yes. Is this blessing in my account? Yes, yes, yes. The answer is yes. All the promises of God are yes to us in Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of all God's promises. Christ confirms them, secures them, and he purchased them. And Galatians 3:29 says this, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. It's so crucial to be Christ and to belong to Christ because all God's promises are yes to those who are in him. Ephesians 1:3 goes further and says the same point in a different way. God has gifted with us every blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. Everything that is God's, which is everything, every blessing that can be had is gifted to us in Christ in the heavenly places. And John Piper said this, every sinner who comes to God in Christ with all of his needs will find God's coming to them in Christ with all of his promises. Every sinner who comes to God in Christ with all of his needs will find God coming to them in Christ with all of his promises. So you come and you say, I have needs, God, and God is walking towards you to meet you. And he says, here are the promises that are fulfilled in Christ. Here they are. And it's going to meet every one of your needs. He says yes. He says yes to life. He says yes to satisfaction. The answer is yes to purpose. It's yes to hope. Yes to glory. Yes to contentment. Yes to fulfillment. Yes to peace, yes to blessing and purity and refinement. Yes, you're chosen. Yes to forever life. Yes to heaven, an awesome place. Yes to completeness, yes to joy. Yes to tomorrow, you have hope for tomorrow. Yes to passion. Yes, I love you. Yes to forgiveness, acceptance. Yes to power and courage, endurance, impact, wisdom, truth, compassion. Yes, I'll be your father. Yes, you can have a family. Yes, everything is yours and I have everything. So yes, you have everything. Yes, 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 yes. The answer is yes. Have you got that yet? It's amazing. All of our needs are fulfilled by the promises of God through Christ. And sometimes we have this tendency to look at God like a grumpy old dad who's always saying no, or he's always like, no, you can't play video games. No, quit running out on the road. Yeah, eat your nasty vegetables. No, you can't have more pizza. We look at God as a no, no, no God, but we've got to get this picture in our head. Our God is a God of freedom, and he's a God of yes. So as we can see, Paul gives a pretty epic response to the Corinthians' question whether or not Paul is for them. God is faithful. Remember the gospel. God says an all-encompassing, emphatic yes to you. And then Paul gives their conclusion. Verse 20, therefore, because of all this, through him we also say amen to the glory of God. We say amen, but in the Hebrew, it was amen, amen, amen. It's a Hebrew word, and it means truly, verily, I agree, I affirm, this is true. It's a formal, solemn, earnest affirmation of what has been spoken, especially about God. So when we say our amen at the end of prayers, it's not just a formality. It's an acknowledgement that everything God says is true. And that's why it's super important to pray truth and to pray in light of what God has said and spoken. It should change the way we pray. It should change the way we look at praying after meals, right? And we say that word, amen, or amen. It's a big deal. All of God's promises are yes. That is why we utter our amen, Paul's saying, or our yes to God. That's why we pray to him. It's this reciprocal nature of yeses. So God says yes, yes, you are in me. And our response back is yes, we agree. And there's implications to that. It's really cool. God says yes, we agree, and we in turn commit our yes to him. And our yes implies all of our life and all of our purpose. Therefore, through him, we also say our amen, our yes to the glory of God. Really cool stuff. Glory in the Bible means to reflect, to be an image bearer. And we can only say yes to God because he first said yes to us in Christ, right? And we say yes to God, that we believe all his promises. Yes, Lord, you are there. You are kind. You are good. You are truth. You're worth everything, even my life. We want to glorify you. We want to reflect you and your nature to this world. Corinthian church and every other believer, God says yes to you in Christ. Therefore, we can say yes to life with God. And we can say our amen to glorify and reflect him forever. Really cool. So, through Christ, God answers us in yes. And through Christ, God fulfills every promise to us. And listen to the implications of this truth. This will be our final point. Through God, we are guaranteed everlasting benefits because of Christ. Here's the benefit number one that we see play out in verse number 21. It says, now it is God who strengthens us together with you in Christ. So the first benefit that we get to experience forever is being strengthened together. Okay, so not just an individual strength, but a strengthening together. Colossians 2:2 says this, I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love so that they may have all the riches of complete understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I want them to be joined together in love. Okay, it's a similar idea here in Colossians as it is what I'm saying in 2 Corinthians. Paul's saying this to the Corinthian church. Through Christ, you can take a bunch of flawed people from different places, races, circumstances, and find unity and strength around Jesus. What other place can you say that? It's pretty amazing. I had an international student I was ministering to recently, and he got to hang out with some of us Christians at my house. And one of the things that he came away with and he took away afterwards was like, so what'd you think, man? And he said, you know, it was pretty amazing because I'm a athlete and I usually just hang around athletes and we just kind of have our clique. We don't hang with anybody else. And I see at school at Montevallo that everybody has their little fraternity. They have their little club. They have their thing. And then that's their friend group that they stay around. But you guys, it was different. It was like a bunch of people that normally would never hang together, that would never have any common interests, actually wanted to be around each other and cared about each other. And I've been around you to know that you find so much strength from this family of people that look nothing like you. And that's intriguing for me. You know, and then he asked, well, what makes everybody that way? And I got to say, well, it's just the strength and the unity that comes from having the commonality of Christ. Christ supersedes all these barriers and all of these these differences that people have when it comes to race and culture and upbringing and circumstance. God is bigger than all that, because we're all created in the image of God. And when we find our commonality in Him as our purpose, there's so much strength in that. And there's a family of people that all have different giftings and different flavor that all get to exemplify Christ together. It's amazing. Jesus breaks all the divides. With Jesus as the focus, we can all find strength that we never knew. Because the old saying, we are stronger together, is ultimately true. And it's based on what Christ has showed us here. Philippians 1, 27 through 28. Just one thing, as citizens of heaven, live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I will hear about you, that you're standing firm in one spirit and one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is from God. You see, Paul's saying again to the Philippian church, you guys, complete my joy, live worthy of the calling, contend together, be united, be strengthened, have power. This is a sign that you're believers. And we get this eternal benefit through Christ and what He's done and saying His yes to us. Really cool. Easter, we get to celebrate the fulfillment of every tribe and nation. Corinthians and Jews, with people from the ends of the earth being brought together, chosen under the banner of Christ for His glory. People all over the world celebrate the resurrection and the fulfillment of God's yes to us. And there's so much strength in that right now. So He strengthens us together. And then number two, He chooses us. Or verse 21 says, who has anointed us? Jesus has anointed us. Pretty cool. Any of you guys ever heard of LeBron James? I'll wait. Probably everybody, most likely. LeBron James entered the NBA at 2003, and it was a no small amount of fanfare. After growing up with mounting expectations, and he dominated the high school realm in basketball, his hometown Cleveland Cavaliers chose him as the first pick in the NBA draft. Before a game was ever played, he was dubbed the chosen one, the one that was going to bring the first championship to the Cleveland area in a long time. So he was the chosen one, and he had a lot of pressure on him to do it. And in ancient Hebrew, they would have used the term anointed. Anointed. It's a very similar idea. In ancient Israel, anointing was something that shepherds did to sheep. The oil prevented bugs from burrowing into the skin of sheep. It was a way to protect them. But however, over the years, it changed a little bit and became a symbol of power. Kings and prophets were anointed with oil. It was a way of representatively giving power, prominence, expectations, and hope to a person that they would fulfill the role of those expectations. The anointed ones were the chosen ones. And in the New Testament, the term anointed was also again expanded for us. The nation of Israel longed for a Messiah, literally the anointed one. And they got the Messiah in Jesus. And Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, whoever believed, they became the Messiah'd ones, the Messiah'd ones. So we became the chosen or the Messiah'd ones, set apart everyone else for the experience that comes with the yes of God and the fullness of life glorifying Him. The Messiah'd ones or the chosen ones we became. We were anointed, set apart, set aside with expectations, prominence, power, all of the things that we'll see fulfilled in heaven one day. It's going to be amazing. We're heirs to the kingdom. We're going to rule. We're anointed. So He strengthens us together. He chose us and anointed us, and then He keeps us. Verse 22 says this, He also put His seal on us and gave us His Spirit in our hearts as a down payment. Really cool. He seals us. I like that. Seal could be a mark of approval. So think a notary. So if you want to know you're legit and you want to have approval for taking up a loan, you have to go and before a notary and sign your signature, and that notary is signing off on your legitimacy. Another way to look at it, a seal would be a brand. Okay, so a brand meaning like a brand for cattle. Or, you know, like we understand now, branding, logos, and a mark that identifies who we belong to and what we're a part of, what we care about. Okay, so it's a symbol of ownership. Another way to look at seal is a closed envelope, like a will of testament that can't be opened until the proper time to reveal the inheritance. You know, so when someone writes a will, they seal it. It can't be opened until they die, so that it can't be altered. It can't be adjusted. Nobody can come in and try to fake that they were supposed to get an inheritance from this person. The legal lawyers read it out loud, and people find out what the will of the willer was is sealed until it's time to be redeemed. Cool way of looking at how we are in Christ. God puts his stamp of approval on us through Christ. He gives us his mark, his seal, his brand as indication of ownership of us. So when God looks at us, he sees the seal of Christ. We're his. We can come into his presence. And we are sealed until the day of redemption. Or verse 22 says this, he has also put his seal on us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a down payment, okay? And so Jesus is saying, you're with me forever. That's the promise. And right now, you're living out your time on this earth, but it's coming. But I want you to have assurance that this is going to come to pass. So I'm going to give you a down payment. And that's I'm going to give you part of myself to come dwell inside of you and seal you until the day I come back or until the day you meet your maker when you die. It's pretty amazing. I got a brother who just put down a home earnest money deposit for a house, and it's pretty cool. He's taking these steps, about to get married. I remember doing that myself, and it was this idea of saying, you know, I'm really serious about this. The reason housing people want you to put a down payment is because they want to know you're going to follow through. And you're not just saying things off a whim. It's not just something you're just spouting off with your mouth and the circumstances are going to get in the way and then you're not going to follow through. So the down payment is a in a way reserving you to have this home one day when it's built or one day when it's time to close, right? They want you to have skin in the game because they want to believe that you're going to come through. And you're more likely to come through if you have skin in the game. Well, listen to this. God's got a lot of skin in the game when it comes to us and his ultimate destination and purpose for us. Not only did he send his only son to lose his life and raise again on the third day and defeat death so that we could have this hope, he also sends the Holy Spirit, part of his nature, one with himself, to dwell among us as a seal for our inheritance. It's a down payment. Saying, hey, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Why would I give you my Holy Spirit if I wasn't going to come through? That's a big deal to commit to you if I'm not going to come through. I guarantee, he says, I'm going to come through. Ephesians 4:30 says this, we are sealed by him, the Holy Spirit, for the day of redemption. 1 Peter 3:4 says this, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his great mercy he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed the last time. Imperishable, undefiled inheritance is guarded, is sealed, is coming. And it's because God has given the down payment of the Holy Spirit to dwell among us and given us the seal of Christ to rest upon us. Pretty amazing. Nothing can change the yes that God said to us through Jesus. So through Christ, God's answer to us is yes. Through Christ, God fulfills every promise to us. And through Christ, God guarantees us everlasting benefits of strengthening us together, anointing us, and keeping us. So here's my conclusion. My hope and prayer is that Easter can be a time for us to say amen to God, to say our yes to God and what his son's accomplished for us. This is a time just for us to acknowledge, yes, he did that. It's amazing what he did. Because ever since the fall, mankind has been duped by all the promises of the enemy and all the world has to offer. We're still falling prey to it now. Death, destruction, sadness, loss. It's all the result of these broken promises. But here's what today's about. The empty grave stands as our reminder that we serve a God who is faithful to do everything he said he will do. We can put our hope in someone that's never failed and never will fail. Jesus Christ. Our assurance is this: when God gives us the check of eternity with him to cash, we will not be put to shame when it comes time to cash it. He will look at us, he'll see the mark of Christ, and he'll say, yes, it's all yours. That's the promise.